prepared one, you got one laying around, you've made one in the past maybe, and what do you put on a resume? Well, that's a good question. I've got some old resumes, and what you'll find out is normally you seem to tend to put too much on them. You're trying to put just what they're looking for on there, and you wind up putting a bunch of stuff they don't care about, and then they won't call you. But I have had a couple of resumes that got me some job offers, and you'd like to have something impressive to put on there, wouldn't you? Some education, some experience, some accomplishments, amen? What's your resume going to look like when you step into eternity? What have you accomplished for the Lord in your life? Could you list some things? What formal or informal, for that matter, training have you had? How many years have you been in church? How many messages have you heard? Have you kept notes? Have you practiced what you were taught or let it slip by the wayside? You know, what kind of education do you have? What kind of qualifications do we have as born-again Christians? And by the way, our first and most important qualification is we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so truly, our accomplishments, our everything is not ours, but His. But still, there should be some evidence, shouldn't there? Ezra chapter 7 is interesting because God pauses the story to tell us about Ezra. And he says some pretty impressive things. Wouldn't you like to have the Lord write your resume and have a good one? But whatever He wrote would be the truth. And whatever He said about you would be just... And there's a lot of resumes in the Bible, if you think about it. Job, we know about him. Joseph, we know about him. Daniel, some other folks. Here's some things you see. I'm just going to look at these first 10 verses in Ezra chapter 7 to kind of give you a heads up. There is a genealogy here. You very rarely... Well, that's not true. There's chronicles and there's other genealogies in the Bible, but not a lot of just odds and ends people. Like, you don't ever see Daniel's genealogy go this deep. Isaiah or Jeremiah, you don't see their genealogy get this deep. But God gives a lengthy genealogy of Ezra. He talks about Ezra's qualifications. He was a priest and a scribe. And by the way, you and I are priests. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. You and I can come directly to God. Amen. In the Old Testament, only the priest could go to God with the sacrifice, and now you and I can go directly. And as a scribe, what we know is he would have known the Word of God incredibly well. And shouldn't we? Amen. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And if you can do that, it'll keep you out of a lot of trouble, like cults and false teachings and all the crazy things going on today. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll just show you some fun things about this passage and then a couple of interesting ones and we'll be on our way. Ezra chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Now, and don't forget, after these things, he's talking about how the house of God was finished. And now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, son of Zadok, that's an interesting name, we might think about that in a minute, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzai, the son of Bukai, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, so you go all the way back to Aaron, the chief priest, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the good hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to, and here's that phrase again, the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Let's ask God to bless our time. Father, thank you tonight just for the privilege of being here, undisturbed, comfortable, at peace with you and at peace with one another in a church that you have established in this place. And Lord, it's a blessing to be here. Lord, this is a highlight of our day, to come into your presence and pray and then to hear the word of God. And it's a highlight of our middle of our week, and we thank you that we have that privilege of doing so. We know there are some folks tonight around the world that would long to be able to meet in a church like we are right now. God, I do pray that you'd bless us tonight. Help us to see just what you need us to see, want us to see in this passage. And I pray that we would be open to it. We would be listening carefully for what you have to say to us. And I pray you'd bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There are some names here that, don't let me get too tedious, I'll try to get through this kind of quick, but it's fascinating to me. If you see what happened, God just gave a genealogy from Ezra all the way back to Aaron. Aaron was the first priest, and he was a Levite, of course, and he had his two sons. We saw one of them named here, Phinehas. The other son's name was Hophni. And that didn't work out too well. You can read about that some other time. But Aaron is the chief priest. He begat Eleazar. And then Eleazar was the third son of Aaron. He replaced Nadab and Abihu, which were slain by God for false worship in Numbers 3:4. And then Eleazar replaced Aaron as the high priest in Numbers chapter 20. Eleazar begat Phinehas. This is not the Phinehas who's the son of Eli in the time of Samuel's birth. His name means mouth of brass. He's the one that thrust a javelin through an Israelite and a Midianite woman and stopped the plague in Israel in Numbers 25. Phinehas begat Abishua, Buki, Uzi. I won't name the rest of these, but Zadok is an interesting fellow. He was the high priest in Solomon's day, 1 Kings chapter 4. And you ever heard of the Sadducees? It is thought that perhaps the Sadducees could be traced back to Zadok, although I suspect he wouldn't want to be connected with them because the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. How sad is that? That's why they're sad, you see? I'm sorry, I had to do that. Brother Dahlman would have done it if I hadn't, because that's one of his favorite little sayings. But seriously, wouldn't it be sad to be thinking about stepping into eternity in a few days in hospice with cancer and that's the end of everything? That doesn't make any sense at all. Besides the fact that Jesus said that he's the first fruits of them that slept. So we have the promise. If we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. Brother Leo tonight is with the Lord, and Dawn will soon be there as well. And that death has been conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have all these people and various things that happened. Zadok, he was faithful to David when Adonijah rebelled and Abiathar the priest went along. And then Zadok is probably the man the Sadducees came from. He begat a fellow named Shallum who begat Hilkiah. Hilkiah was the high priest in the reign of Josiah. Him and his deputy, along with the ordinary priests and the Levites, had charge of the gates. They were entrusted with the purification of the temple in Jerusalem. And while that was in progress, he discovered some hidden corner, a building of the building, a book called the Book of the Law, 2 Kings 22. And that discovery occurred in the 18th year of Josiah's reign, about 624 BC, and it permanently affected the rest of the history of Israel. Hilkiah begat Azariah. He was a high priest in the days of King Hezekiah. Azariah begat Sariah, who begat Ezra. And so now we kind of know where this fella came from. He had some impressive relatives, didn't he? Usually in a good way. And praise the Lord for that. We should be thankful for the background we have. He was born in captivity in Babylon. His role was not only as the high priest, but as a scribe who copied the law and knew it well. And remember, back in this day, there was no printing press. There was no bookstore. If you wanted a Bible, it was handwritten. Somebody hand wrote it. And you know, you've heard of the, how many of you heard of the Masoretes, the Masoretic scribes? Ever heard the word Masoretic? Anybody here heard that word? Raise your hand, wave at me or something here. a couple of people, okay? I'll tell you that story. From 500 until about 1000 A.D., after Christ, there were some scribes, and they were called the Masoretes. And their whole job was to copy the Old Testament. And they were copying the Old Testament, and this is, of course, after the time of Christ. They were so dedicated to the copying that every time they came to the name Jehovah, before they would write that name, they would stop and take a bath. And there's some passages in the Bible that have Jehovah in them about a dozen times, and somebody would have gotten awful clean, amen? But they also had a method of keeping track of what they copied. They would count. One of them would start counting at the first word, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And remember, Hebrew is written backwards, so don't mix that all up. But anyway, another one would start from the other end, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And they knew which word was in the middle. And if they didn't both arrive at the same word, something was wrong with the manuscript. That's a pretty good idea. And if they found a manuscript that had errors in it, they could correct two or three, but after three errors in a manuscript, it had to be discarded. Now, if you're a scribe and making a living line by line and someone throws your work away for that day, you'd be careful, wouldn't you? Now, the reason I'm telling you all this is because the Masoretic scribes are some people that were responsible for the copying of the Word of God, and they made sure they got it right. But God made sure they got it right. Amen. You think about the Bible that we've got today. It's the Word of God. Not corrupted. It's incorruptible, the Bible says. So these scribes, they had a hard job. But have you ever copied something over and over and over again? It is said, and I don't remember the exact numbers, but we remember about 15 or 20% of what we hear. We remember about 50 or 60% of what we write. If you write something a number of times, like when I was in the seventh grade, my teacher would have me write 100 times, "I will not talk in class." I didn't have a hard time remembering that anyway. But if you write things a whole bunch of times, you remember them. And these fellows would have known the Word of God real well. We ought to know the Word of God. Maybe not by writing it, but we ought to be immersed in it. Amen? Did we read it today? Amen? So that's one of the things that you see about this fellow before you get very far. He's a priest, which means he is well informed on sacrifices and how things had to be done. He knows the Word of God. But the key phrase, if you see anything in the chapter that jumps out at you, has got to be the end of verse 6 and the end of verse 9. It says in verse 6, at the end of the verse, "The hand of the Lord his God," I interject the word, "was upon him." Look at verse 9, "according to the good hand of his God upon him." Is the hand of God upon you? And it's the time to be quiet and think about that one, isn't it? You know how we can see the hand of God is upon him? He tells us. He says here, look at this. He says in verse 9, "the hand of his God was upon him, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord." That's Mr. Mendez's theme verse for his young people. Amen? Preparing your heart. How prepared is our heart to seek the law of the Lord? Now, let's break that down a little bit. When he says seek the law, he's talking about the Word of God, but not just knowing it, but living it. Again, that's a good time to be quiet and think. Amen? I was thinking about a song that we sing, "Victory in Jesus." And it says, I was trying to think of the exact words now, but he talks about how we had victory because we repented of our sins. We turned from our sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Y'all are sure quiet tonight. And so what happens is, because we've turned to the Lord Jesus Christ from our sin, he saved us. And now his Holy Spirit lives in our heart. I'll just tell you, I understand this. You and I still have flesh. I don't want you to get too scared tonight. You got flesh. The flesh gives in to temptation sometimes. Shame on that. But that's Paul said that. He said, "the things that I would not, that I do. And that which I do, I would not." And even he had to deal with temptation. He said, "in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." But the very fact that it concerns you, that you're living a life that pleases God, is a good sign you're saved. Amen? The very fact that you're here tonight, it's a good sign you're saved if you're here because of the Lord, and I think you are. The hand of God was upon him because he prepared his heart, and to do it, there in that phrase, just remember that, to do it, to seek the law, but also to do it. And then back in verse 6, the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of his God upon him. In other words, you remember the story. The king wrote a letter and said, I want this done. And he told the enemies, leave them alone, pay their bills. If you get in their way, you're in big trouble. Why would the king do that? Because of God. Amen? Why are we still here? Because of God. I was telling this fellow this morning, I was talking to him, and I said, you know, I really believe what a church ought to do is just keep doing what's right and wait for God to bless. Amen? And folks, if God doesn't bless, we're not going to bless ourselves. You can't substitute for God's blessings. There's no replacement for that. And wherever you are and whatever you got and whatever God's done in your life, it came from him. Amen? Whatever it is. And God's got a different life for each of us. But his hand, the hand of the Lord, was upon Ezra. He has a character of seeking the law. There's a sequence there that you see in verse 10. It starts out with seek, and then it goes to do, and then the third word there in that verse that jumps out is the word teach. And if you notice something, it's just about impossible to teach somebody how to do something you don't know how to do. In fact, sometimes it's impossible to teach somebody something you do know how to do. They volunteered me one time to try to teach some teenagers how to ski in Salt Lake City. I could barely ski myself. I had never taught skiing. Those poor kids. I knew how to stand up, kind of. I knew how to go the same direction I wanted to for a while, kind of. I knew how to not fall down too often, kind of. And here's the bottom line. Your students aren't going to excel any more than you do, unless the Lord does something to intervene. So if we're going to teach folks, we need to first of all seek and then do, and then we can teach. Amen? And that gives you the qualification that you need. Ezra traveled to Jerusalem 14 years before Nehemiah, probably 467 B.C. I've got on my notes here. 5-month journey, it says in verse 8 and 9. And he took some folks with him, and we're going to hear about them a little bit later on in chapter 8. So Ezra's resume, what does it say? It says, here's a man who has a godly heritage. Here's a man who has a heart that is prepared. He has sought God's law, and he has done it, and he has taught it. Here is a man that the hand of the Lord is God is upon him. We can see that because we can see what God's done on his behalf. Here's a man who has a record of service that lasts many years. And you don't ever read about the end of Ezra's service. You know, I don't know that we know about his death, but we do know this. As long as we know about him, he was serving God. It's called being faithful. Amen? You just keep on serving. You might have another week to serve God. You might have another 50 years to serve God. Some of you here may have more than that. But we just keep on serving. Amen? He was faithful. And don't see any reason to believe that he ever stopped. We don't see that in the Bible anyway. He's a good example. I was thinking about it this way, and we'll just be real quick and be done. You look at Ezra, and you learn some things about him tonight that make him stand out. Do you look at people like that in the Bible and do you say, oh, I could never do that? Or do you look at people like that in the Bible and say, Lord, make me more like that? Amen? You know, every one of us has unique and different gifts. And every one of us has unique and different opportunities. Every one of us has unique and different obstacles and trials, and we've all got a different kind of a life, and you really are in danger if you begin to compare yourself to other people, because you don't know what gifts God gave them, and you don't know what trials God had to bring them through, and you don't know a lot about them. You can look at what they accomplished, and you can try to measure them by that, but you know, if you did it the way Ezra did it, you prepared your heart, and you sought the law of the Lord, and you were willing to be the person God called you to be and be obedient to Him, nobody may ever hear of what you did, because there's a lot of people that do a lot of things we never hear about, but God knows. Amen? You know, I think about Dawn. I don't know a lot about her. Linda does, but I know she's had a rough time this last few years with all the illness that she's gone through. And why did God call her or Dan Ball or Joe Milsick to go through that kind of a trial? I don't know, but He did. He didn't ask me to go through that, not that I know of. None of us that I know of have been asked to go through that, but they have. And how they demonstrate their faith in that situation is between them and the Lord. How you demonstrate your faith in your situation, ultimately, you're not trying to please men, you're trying to please God. Nobody else knows what you go through sometimes. Nobody else may understand the heartache or the obstacles or the trials that you go through, but the Lord knows. Not any of us that I know of are going to have our resume in the Bible. But the Bible says that in heaven our works are written down. Amen? And we're going to be rewarded according to our works. And God's a fair judge. Think about judgment. And not the judgment of sin, but the judgment of our works. Whatever you did for the Lord, whatever sacrifice, whatever suffering, whatever obstacles, whatever trials. The Bible says even a cup of cold water given in His name won't be unrewarded. So you want to think of Ezra as a man and say, wow, that's somebody. I'm not sure I could do that. You couldn't, but you can do what God called you to do. Amen? To whom much is given, much shall be required. You know, one of the things Ezra had that none of us in this context, at least, are going to have in this situation. He was in a terrible, terrible situation. A prisoner, a captive in a foreign land. I think of Nehemiah. He was in the same situation. And God used him to do great things. Whatever your situation is, it's obviously, in Ezra's case and in Nehemiah's case, an opportunity. They needed a temple built. You're probably never going to build God's temple. In fact, you're not. But your body's a temple. Amen? You're probably never going to rebuild the wall. But you might stand up for what's right somewhere along the way and be a wall in that regard. So don't use Ezra as an impossible person to be like. Use him as an example of someone and say, here's some strengths this man had. Some strength that I could have in my life. You could know your Bible. Amen? He knew his Bible. You could seek to please the Lord. He sought to please the Lord. You could find yourself in a situation to where you had to trust God to get you through some hard times. And then have the good hand of God upon you and see the hard times gotten through. Amen? And that brings glory to God. So Ezra's resume, interesting passage that God pauses and tells us a little bit about this man. Not because Ezra was proud, but because God was proud of Ezra. And at the end of our life, some resume will be written of us. in so many words, at least, something like that. God knows what we've accomplished for Him. And folks, whatever it is, whatever you had to go through, whatever you had to do, it's worth it. Amen? Let's stick it out. Young people, this guy is a guy to look at and follow. Because he is a fellow that did it right. And you see some examples like that in the Bible. Not too many, sadly, but enough. God gave those folks to us so we'd know what to do. Let's all stand and pray.